If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalms, the 32nd chapter. As we talk today about the healing power of forgiveness, in Washington, D.C., 1.3 million promise keepers gathered in our nation's capital to ask God to forgive us of our sins. Those men promised to become better fathers, to become loving husbands, to become devoted Christians, and to become better spiritual leaders. And for this, the liberal media, and especially NOW, is trying desperately to label the promise keepers as a political party. What nonsense. Anyone who believes that politicians in Washington, D.C. have the answer for America's moral crisis is smoking marijuana. There is no political solution to the collapse of the traditional family. The government helped it happen. They don't have a solution. There is no political solution for deadbeat dads or drugs or drive-by shootings or murder or rape or pornography or incest or abortion. America's only answer is a spiritual answer. And that answer is a revival of righteousness where God is worshipped more than rock stars and movie stars and athletic stars, where the Word of God is the guiding light for our lives, not Hollywood soap operas. I can assure you that the supernatural firepower released in Washington, D.C. terrified every demon in the region. In the aftermath, I am believing God to expose government corruption on every level, to break the spirit of witchcraft that rules over the city of Washington, D.C., and to bring a sweeping Holy Ghost revival to the United States of America. That's not pie-eyed optimism. That's biblically based hope. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." My prayer is, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, heal our land. The president can't heal our land. Congress can't heal our land. The Supreme Court can't heal our land. Judges cannot heal our land. Education will not heal our land. You, Almighty God, can heal our land. Let it happen in the majesty of your name. God is our hope, and He is our only hope. Quit looking to Washington, D.C. for the answer. They have no answer. God is our refuge. God is our fortress. God is our high tower. He is the solid rock that the gates of hell cannot conquer. Let God arise and let His enemies be scattered in the name of Jesus Christ. Can forgiveness do that? Forgiveness has the power to save your eternal soul. Forgiveness has the power to save your sanity, your mind, and your emotions. Forgiveness has the power to heal your body from dreaded diseases. Forgiveness has the power to save your shattered marriage. Forgiveness has the power to save you from financial ruin. I want you to listen closely today. For many of you here and the millions of you watching across the nation and listening around the world by radio, this may be the most important message you ever hear in all of your life. David writes in Psalms 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." David said, "When I kept silent," in other words, "I did not confess my sin, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. It affected my health. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Vitality is health. My health literally was dried up. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression before the Lord. and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. The most healing power you will ever release is the power when you ask for forgiveness and when you extend forgiveness. Listen closely today in Jesus' name. Father, let us hear this message and let it change us forever. In your name we pray and ask it, and all of God's children said, praise the Lord. You may be seated. I repeat, forgiveness has healing power. David said in Psalms 32:4, my vitality was turned to drought. My health dried up because I refused to ask God for forgiveness. Every Monday morning when we open the switchboard here at Cornerstone Church, the demons from AT&T flash to life over the phone lines. As the pastor of 17,000 people, it's my privilege to laugh with those who laugh and to weep with those who mourn every day. Every day in this church, there are tears and triumph. Every day, there is crisis and celebration. Every day, there is delight and despair. On one particular occasion, I picked up the phone, and I heard a voice crying on the other end. It was a man in convulsive sobs. And he began by saying, I'm sorry for crying, Pastor. I don't know why men have to apologize for crying. Jesus cried, and that's pretty good company. When he regained his composure, I recognized the voice of a dear friend and parishioner. He told me that his wife of 15 years had just asked him for a divorce. There had been no quarreling, not even a dispute. There had been no warning, not a hint. And like lightning from a clear blue sky, she said, I want a divorce. He had been faithful to her. He had provided handsomely for her and their three beautiful children that were the absolute love of his life. His wife had just told him that she had been having an affair with a man in her office for 6 months, and she could no longer pretend. I love him and he loves me, and of course I want the children. We'll be married as soon as possible and we'll move to another state. And some of you are sitting there saying things like, this never happened. Dear heart, it happens every day of the week. It happened. She filed for a divorce on the grounds of irreconcilable differences, which is legal terminology sometimes for adultery. The court gave her the three children and a handsome child support check. The father returned to an empty house full of memories. The places where his children's pictures had hung on the walls were clearly visible. The closets that were empty as the clothes were gone. There was a rag doll that was under a bed. There was a toy pistol in the backyard. There was a football in the garage. It was a terrifying testimonial of the absence of his children. The house was filled with the sound of silence. The emotions of the father vacillated from deep depression to words of rage and retaliation. One day his world was secure, happy and filled with the beauty of life, and the next day it was filled with rejection, bitterness and loneliness. It became hell on earth overnight. He said, Pastor, all I have worked for, all I have dreamed about is destroyed. If I could rip that day from the calendar, my life would be a dream. But now it has become a nightmare. His emotional nightmare affected his job performance. It affected his emotional health. It affected his physical health. His friends were withdrawing from him because his speech was an endless litany of remorse and pain. After several weeks, he came to my office, and we both knew what he wanted to talk about again. He sobbed his way one more time through the gory details of the tragedy, and he opened the door for inner healing with this question, Pastor, what on God's earth can I do to get over this? And I called him by name and I said, for your emotional, your spiritual, and your physical survival, you must do something you have never considered doing in all of this tragedy. He looked at me like an alligator getting ready to have lunch. He said, what's that? I mean, he was angry with me. I said, you must completely forgive your wife today, totally and instantly. He said, I don't feel like forgiving her or that scum bucket she ran off with. Please understand that scum bucket is the revised version of what he really said. I'm on live television and the FCC would call me tomorrow if I put on print, if I put over the air what he said. I said, forgiveness is first an act of your will. It's not an act of your emotion. And when you confess that you're willing to forgive, then the peace of God and inner healing, which you so desperately need, will flood your heart. But if you don't forgive your wife, you're going to live in torment every day the rest of your life, and the choice is yours. And so he sat there, and for 1 hour he sobbed his way to healing, and he sobbed his way to peace. Peace replaced the pain. He was ready for a new beginning, and it was made possible because he was willing to forgive what he considered unforgivable. Are you? Are you? Let me get this very clear in your thinking. Forgiveness is not optional. It is not optional. God says in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will God your Father forgive you of your trespasses. That's a brand new thought for some of you. Luke 6:37 says, forgive and you shall be forgiven. The message is clear. If you will not forgive another, God will not, God cannot forgive you. There are 62 words for forgiveness in the New Testament, and 22 times it means the forgiveness of other people. Without that, there is no forgiveness for you, not now and not ever, about anything. What is forgiveness? Jesus Christ taught forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. He said, when you pray, pray thusly. Forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who trespass against us. The last moment of his life on Calvary, he was still demonstrating a love that had the power to forgive. He looked at those who had murdered him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On the resurrection morning, he continued to demonstrate his forgiving love toward Peter. Peter, who had denied him 3 times. Peter, by whom every theological right had the right to lose his soul. But Jesus said, go tell my disciples and Peter. He included him, even though he had denied him 3 times. Forgiveness is a full pardon. Forgiveness is a fresh start. Forgiveness is a new chance. Forgiveness is a new beginning. Forgiveness is the lifting of a heavy burden. Forgiveness is the canceling of a debt. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door to resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. Forgiveness is a supernatural power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. The forgiveness is not soft-hearted mush. Forgiveness demands a change. Some of you hear the word forgiveness and you say only fools forgive. Forgiveness is not mush mouth foolishness. Forgiveness is full of compassion, but it demands a change in conduct. I want you to listen to this and write it down if you can't remember it. To forgive another without demanding change is to make the grace of God an accomplice to evil. And here's the illustration. When the Pharisees brought the woman caught in the act of adultery to Jesus, which makes you wonder where they were to find her in the act of adultery, Jesus said, go and sin no more. His message is, I expect you to change. I expect you to change. I expect you to walk differently and act differently. You're a new creature now. Change. And let me tell you something, if then you didn't change, you didn't get saved. When your homosexual son comes home and says, Father, will you forgive me? Your answer is, yes, I'll forgive you, but I expect you to change. I am not going to accept this as an alternative lifestyle. I expect you to meet the demands of the Word of God. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. I expect you to change. Don't let somebody hammer you in the head with, you don't accept my sinful ways, therefore you're not a loving person. You are a loving person who loves the Word of God and who says, you must change to meet the demands of the Word of God. Not mine, God Almighty. Here's a principle some of you desperately need to get a hold of. Forgiveness is not earned. Forgiveness is accepted. Many religious people try to earn forgiveness by giving money to the church or saying 10 Hail Marys to get over my sin. Your goodness will never bring you God's forgiveness. You are not forgiven because God loves you. You're not forgiven because God loves you. God loves everybody. You're not forgiven because you're sorry for sin. Everybody's sorry for sin when they're caught. You're not forgiven because you're doing good things. You are forgiven because the blood of Jesus Christ has removed every crimson stain against your record in the books of life. You're forgiven through the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God and for no other reason. The mark of Christianity as taught by Jesus of Nazareth is that love forgives and love forgets. And it forgets without reminding us every 30 days that you have forgotten. I know it happened in 1962 and you've reminded us every blessed month that you've forgotten about it. You're not practicing forgiveness, you're practicing nothing more than witchcraft under the banner of forgiveness. We are like beasts when we carry the demon spirit of revenge. We are like men when we judge one another harshly. We are like God when we forgive one another. A.J. Cronin, a physician in England who turned author, tells the story of a young nurse in charge of a little boy that was brought to the hospital where he was the head physician. The little boy was critically ill with diphtheria. His throat was choked with mucus and he had only a slender chance to live. The tube was inserted to give the boy the chance to breathe, but as the nurse sat by the cot, she dozed off and went to sleep because she had worked around the clock. When she awakened, she found the tube had been blocked, and instead of following instructions and clearing the tube of its mucus, a matter of nursing routine, she lost her thoughts and her composure, and she ran in panic to the doctor, and by the time he got there, the boy was dead. The doctor was furious. He was angry beyond expression that the child should have to die by such blundering, inexcusable negligence. Of course she was through. Her career was finished. It was over. That night he dipped his pen in the inkwell and he wrote his report to the health board demanding an immediate expulsion and called her in and read it with a voice trembling with rage and resentment. He said she stood there in pitiful silence, a thin, gawky Welsh girl, half fainting with shame and remorse. And he looked at her and said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" He said, "I said it half screaming at her." He said, she replied, with stammering lips, "Would you please forgive me and give me another chance? I was very tired." The doctor was taken back. Forgive her is absolutely unthinkable. There was no thought of that. It was a breach of medical discipline. There was nothing to do but punish her. There was nothing to do but terminate her. He dismissed her and he sealed the report and he went to bed. And that night as he lay in bed, he couldn't sleep. And the strange echo came thundering through the corridor of his mind. Forgive us as we forgive those. The next morning he went to his desk and he tore up the report. And then in his book he went on to tell how this Welsh girl became one of the most fabulous medical persons in all of England's history. What was her good fortune? What was her good fortune? Her good fortune was that at a critical moment in her life, she met someone who had the capacity to forgive her. I want you to hear this, and don't you ever forget it. The day is going to come when you're going to need someone to forgive you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And if not you, your son. And if not your son, your daughter. You'll need someone to forgive you. And if you have not forgiven, you cannot and will not be forgiven. I ministered in a church as an evangelist years ago that was dominated by a loveless woman, a religious Nazi. She cataloged the fault of every other person. She was calloused. She was cold. She was vindictive. She was a vicious mother superior with a phone ministry. I call it gossip. She called it a phone ministry. Pouring poison into the toxic ears of talebearers. I want you to hear this. If you listen to a talebearer, you're just as guilty as they are. Because without your participation, they wouldn't have anyone to listen. Gossip runs down more people than automobiles. Some people search for trash like it was buried treasure. The day came she never thought would come. Her 18-year-old daughter, her unmarried daughter, her daughter that was the apple of her eye, and the reason for which she lived, came home pregnant. The news spread like fire. Exactly what she had done to others was now being done to her. There was no stopping it. She and her daughter were crushed in a loveless landslide that they had created. Both committed suicide. If you don't forgive another, you won't be forgiven. God promises that. Forgive us as we forgive those. Forgiveness is possible. Forgiveness is possible. There is a new beginning. There is a fresh start. The greatest question in life is not what you can scorn. The greatest question in life is not what you can find fault with. The greatest question in life is not what you can doubt. Pseudo-intellectuals boast in that they doubt everything. Let me tell you, a moron can doubt everything. But the quality of your life is determined by what you can love and what you can value and what you have the moral strength to forgive and forget. James Hilton said, if you forgive other people enough, you belong to them and they belong to you. Whether either of you wants it or not, it's the squatter's rights of the heart. How do you forgive? Jesus taught us how to forgive in the scripture. He taught us exactly how to forgive. He says, first, if you present your gift at the offering and you're at the altar and you remember, have you ever gotten down to pray and the Holy Spirit reminded you of something strange and bizarre? You need to do this. And you almost caught yourself saying, be quiet here, I'm trying to pray. I've done that. If therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Stop praying. And first be reconciled to your brother and then come back and present your offering. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. The point is, forgive immediately. Stop praying. Stop being religious. Stop the religious facade. God's not listening to you. With an unforgiving heart, your prayers are not clearing the ceiling. He will not receive the offering of $1 million over the stench of an unforgiving spirit. If you have a miracle ministry powerful enough to cast mountains into the sea and cause cancers to disappear, if you have a loveless heart, you're a charlatan. If you burned your loveless body, God will reject the ashes. That says that in 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says, husbands, and listen to this, God does not hear the prayer of the husband that will not forgive his wife. 1 Peter 3 and 7 says, your prayers are let. Let is an old English word that is yet sustained in the game of tennis. When the ball hits the net and falls to the ground, the umpire calls let. It's hindered. God says when you pray, husband, and there is you are at odds between you and your wife, your prayers are hindered. They simply hit the ground and fall down. They don't clear the edge of your lips. You are one, and God sees both of you or neither of you. Jesus forgave immediately. Some of the rest of us takes a little while. On the cross, he said to the thief, this day, say that with me, this day, that means right now, you'll be with me in paradise. His case didn't have to go before the church board. He didn't have to wait 90 days to see if he was worthy to be considered for forgiveness. And that's the modus operandi in some churches. Let's run your case in front of the church board and see if you're worthy of forgiveness. Let me tell you something. Forgiveness is total and forgiveness is instant, or it's not forgiveness. Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, quote, that your sins be blotted out. Acts 3 and 19. Not scratched out, not marked out, not rubbed out. God's in a hurry to forgive you totally. He dumps the inkwell over your record and he crumbles the page and he burns it, never to be remembered against you anymore. You don't have to beg God for forgiveness. So why should we, who are full of imperfection, withhold forgiveness from anyone else? You only do it because you've become a Pharisee. You don't know the first principle about the love of God. And you very probably are not any more saved than the pew you're sitting in. Be reconciled. You take the initiative to go to your brother or sister and you make the matter right. I want you to hear this. Nothing is ever settled until it's settled right. Oh, well, they'll get over it in time. No, you go to them. Matthew 18. One-on-one and be reconciled with your brother. And you forgive totally. Jesus, our teacher, told the story of the unmerciful slave. The king who wished to settle his account brought in all of his slaves. And he called in a slave that owed him $10 million. It was three times the national debt. When the slave announced that he didn't have the resources to pay up, the king ordered him sold, along with his wife and his children, into debtor's prison. The slave fell on his face and begged for mercy and pled for his life and the life of his wife and children. It was an impossible debt to pay. Nevertheless, the king showed him mercy and forgave the slave his total debt instantly. Then, with all of that forgiveness that he had just received, he got up off of his knees and ran into the streets and found a fellow servant that owed him $20 and wrung his neck because he couldn't pay him. And he had him thrown into prison because it was his right. You owed me a debt you can't pay, you go into prison. It was his right. And when the king heard of this unmerciful servant, he called him in and he said, "I forgave you all of that debt, you wicked slave. And you went out and found someone else that couldn't pay you $20. And you threw him in jail." And the Bible says in Matthew 18:23, "And the king, moved with anger, handed him over to the tormentors until he could repay all that he owed." Let me tell you something. When you do not forgive, God turns you over to the tormentors. Your mind will torment you. Your body will torment you. You won't have 1 minute's peace. There will nothing be right in your life until you forgive and forget. The message comes again. If you won't forgive, God won't forgive you. Forgive immediately. Forgive totally. Be reconciled today. It's God's law. The law of love. If the righteous cannot live with the righteous, why would the wicked want what we have? But God, why would the ungodly want what we have? I want you to listen to this. The man who was in prison over $20 was never released because it was the right of the man forgiven of the $10 million debt to demand that he stay in prison. How many people do you have locked in some emotional penitentiary over some small, petty, two-bit offense simply because you refuse to forgive and forget? It's your right. Let me tell you something. You can be right or you can be reconciled, but you can't be both. George Herbert said, quote, "He who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must later pass." Several years ago, I sat beside Corrie Ten Boom in Dallas at a luncheon for Christian authors in one of the most delightful hours of my life. I had just written the book Invasion of Demons that was a national bestseller. She had just released the book The Hiding Place, and America was being warmed in the glow of the glory of that gracious book and her gracious spirit. She described to me for the better part of an hour the horror of the Nazi concentration camp where she was sent for helping Jewish people escape the iron fist of Hitler. There she lost her sister and her father and her nephew, who were literally beaten to death and starved to death. If there was ever a reason to hate, she had one. The beatings, the starvations, the sadistic brutality of Hitler's monsters. For years, she said, "I kept the records. I kept the records of the names of the officers. I kept the names of the couples. I kept the name of the people who beat me, of the people who starved me, of every offense." She said, "I would read those and burn with rage." She said, "One day in an act of forgiving love, the Holy Spirit prompted me to throw those records in the fire." And she said, "I thought it was impossible to even consider forgiving those people." She said, "When I threw the records in the fire, the love of God flooded my soul in waves of glory, and I felt like a bird that had been let out of a cage because I forgave them." How often shall I forgive? Peter asked that question. He asked it because there was a teaching in Judaism that if you forgave three times back to back, you were a very good man. The point here is law looks for a point to stop forgiving. And some of you are legalists. You want to find a place where I can stop forgiving you, and bless God, I'm going to rip your head off. In love, of course. Jesus was saying, give 7 times 70, which is technically 490 times. The point is, when you've forgiven somebody 490 times, it's now a habit. And you stop keeping the record. And you're not worried about your latest offense in my books. You just simply forgive them and go on. You are no longer the general manager of the universe or the warden of the human family. You just graciously be a Christian and forgive them. How refreshing. You know when revival is going to break out in the American church? When the people who sit in the pews can get along with the people in the other pews. Why forgive? Because forgiveness is essential to your health and healing. Jesus is called the great physician, and he saw the relationship between the forgiveness of sin and healing. He often said these phrases in the New Testament, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, be healed." Over and over. David said that even in the Bible, in the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who heals all of my diseases and forgives all of my iniquity. Iniquity and diseases go together. 2,000 years ago, the finest medical minds, 2,000 years later, the finest medical minds assure us that many diseases may very well be caused by raging and uncontrollable emotions like anger and hatred and bitterness and rejection and jealousy, who are divine tormentors that cause high blood pressure and strokes and heart attacks and stomach disorders and cancer. Do you want to be healed? Forgive! Why forgive? Not for the benefit of the other person, but for your benefit. Forgiveness saves you the expense of anger. Forgiveness saves you the high cost of hatred and the waste of your created energy. Run. Run! Don't walk. Run to an altar of repentance and forgive that person and go to them and forgive them and walk out of the prison and be free in Jesus' name. Call it catharsis. Call it psychotherapy. God calls it repentance. Call it what you will. Just do it. And you'll be happier all the days of your life. Forgiveness brings peace to the conscience. The heart that hurts from the pounding of a guilty conscience is never at rest. The wicked are like the troubled sea. The fear that makes you afraid to answer the telephone. The fear that makes you afraid to come face to face with the one that has betrayed you or hurt you or rejected you will be gone instantly. Joy and laughter and peace and confidence will be reborn with the freshness of forgiveness. Your laughter will be real. Your joy will be infectious. You will have forgiven the others, and God has forgiven you. You're ready to face life and to win. Forgiveness can save your life. Years ago, when I took our young people on a skiing retreat to Colorado, there was a sign on the desk of the man who owned the ski retreat. It said, "The man who can make me angry can kill me." I said, "What's the story behind that sign?" He said, "My brother-in-law, whom I love very dearly, a wealthy, wealthy man, a brilliant man, just bought a brand new Mercedes. And before he got it home from the dealership, he was involved in a little fender bender. Somebody hit his car. And he got out of the car in such rage, and he started screaming at them. And he had a heart attack, and he dropped dead in the middle of the street." He said, "The man who can make me mad can kill me." He said, "If he had just forgotten it and forgiven it, he'd be alive. And his vast fortune he could spend and enjoy." The prodigal son was eyeball to eyeball with stinking swine in the far country. In his heart, he knew back home there was a father who loved him enough to forgive him. And that knowledge saved his life. He got up and he shook the slime off of his body and he started the long road home. He rehearsed his speech that he would make before his father. I think I learned to preach rehearsing the speeches I was going to make to my father when I knew I was in trouble. Brother, he was a hard sell. Don't you ever believe it. Don't you ever forget it. That boy had come down the road perfecting what he was going to say before his father, and his father saw him while he was yet a long way off, and they met in the middle of the dusty path leading to the farmhouse, and the boy began by saying, "Father, I have sinned!" But the father's arms smothered his speech, and his loving embrace shrouded the stench of those hogs, and his forgiving love saved that boy's life. How many prodigal sons and how many prodigal daughters are there in the far country Wondering if there's enough love in the father's heart to forgive them. Wondering if there's enough love in the mother's heart to forgive them. Dad, pick up the phone today, wherever that darling is, and say, let's start over. All is forgiven. Mother, write a letter wherever your child is and say, the love of God is greater than our differences. It's forgiven and forgotten. Come home. This true story is told of a rebellious young man who broke the law and was sent to prison for 8 years. His father was horribly embarrassed, and he broke all relations with the boy. And as his prison term passed, the young boy wondered whether his dad would let him come home or not after he was released from prison, because he would never answer any of his son's letters while he was in prison. So he wrote a letter to his mother stating that he was going to be released from the penitentiary soon and that he would take the train home. And he said, I'm wondering if Dad will let me come home again. If you think he will, would you please tie a piece of bedsheet in the oak tree beside the railroad track? And when I'm on the train, if I see that piece of bedsheet in the oak tree, I'll get off the train. But if it's not there, I'll stay on the train. I'll never come home again. I'll never contact you again. And I understand how ashamed my father has been of me. The day came for his release from prison, and he walked to the train station and he bought his ticket. With every turn of the wheel, the tension mounted within him, wondering if that cloth ribbon was going to be in that tree. As the train rounded the bend that led to their farm, he could not stand it any longer, and fearing that he was going to be rejected, fearing that he would never see his mother or father again, fearing that he would be unforgiven, he asked the man riding next to him, he said, sir, would you please look in the tree next to the railroad track just as we turn this bend and tell me if there's a cloth ribbon tied in that tree? And the man stuck his head out of the window of the train and said, no, I don't see one ribbon. I see hundreds of ribbons tied to every branch of that tree. They're ribbons tied to the fence. They're ribbons on that farmhouse. They're ribbons on the clothesline. There's so many ribbons on that farm, it looks like it snowed. What does it mean? The boy jumped off the train and said, it means I'm forgiven and I'm going home. Do you need forgiveness? God will give it to you and you'll be free. Do you need to forgive someone else? It'll never be right between you and God until you do. Forgive us as we forgive those. And if you don't forgive, there's never forgiveness for you or anything. Not ever. Can we stand to our feet and bow our heads in the presence of the Lord? You're in this room, you say, Pastor, I need forgiveness from sin in my life. If that describes you, slip your hand up right where you are right now. Slip it high in this building. How many of you in this building say, Pastor, there's someone that I need to forgive, and I want to do it today? Let me see your hand right where you are. Dozens of you. Pray this prayer with me. Those of you that are watching around the nation can join us in the prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, let the love of God and the forgiveness of Calvary invade our hearts. Let us receive forgiveness for our sin. And let us forgive those who have sinned against us. Let us forgive totally, completely, and instantly. Today, in Jesus' name.
To order a copy of this message, call us at 1-800-854-9899 or write John Hagee Ministries, Post Office Box 1400, San Antonio, Texas 78295. Mention today's message number and include $6 for each audio and $20 plus $3 shipping and handling for each video order.